So, David, I'm just wondering if maybe there's more to this than meets the eye.
More to what?
Your madness. I mean, would you think you'd be able to understand what you understand had you not been mad?
I think I wouldn't have taken the time to search it out because I was interested in many other things at the time.
I don't know about that
because even as a child, I was always interested in the scriptures. I always wanted to understand them. I mean, even when I was very young, I was always reading the scriptures.
Why do you think that was?
I mean, even when I was a drug user, even when I actually used marijuana, every day I would go home and look at a scriptural reading. I would just open a page at random. Whatever I read, I'd try to learn something from it. I always wanted to somehow go back to the church, but there are many. I wanted to search out all the religions, really. Even as an early child, I was interested in the Hindu religion in many ways. For some reason, I seemed to be attracted to the Hindu religion. I mean, in the schools, the nuns would teach us comparative religion, and they did it in a pretty open-minded way. They would just say, "This is what they believe in, and you should respect it." And we would read about that. And somehow I'd be vastly interested in these other religions. I wanted to investigate them all. I would see visions saying, "Oh, you must go to church," and I would say, "I'm not going. I want to investigate all the world's religions." And I never set about doing it. I mean, I started really, I guess, when I was about 21 or 22, because before that time I was very interested in politics. I was interested in the politics of the world and the religion didn't interest me. I mean, it still called to me at certain times. Martin Luther King, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, seemed to re-energize me because I used to listen to his crusades on the radio when he was he was talking about racial integration, and I always felt that the way to racial integration is to understand religious integration, to understand our various religions. That it goes beyond black and white. It goes with all these wars between all the religions, and that religion is, if we could understand what our religions were about, we could open our eyes to each other's religion, the wars would end. If we would see where they were won. And he got me very much interested in religion, and I felt like somehow I wasn't just willing to live my life, that I had to find out the true value of life. Martin Luther King was a very big influence on me. Then I started reading I started out with the Hindus and the Buddhists when I started again with scriptures, and I didn't really look into the Bible, back to the Bible, until about maybe 1977, 1979, and it was still very dense to me. I didn't understand the Bible. Somehow I could understand the Hindus and the Buddhists easier than I could understand the Bible, but now I feel that the Bible is the summation of all creeds.
What other religious books have you read?
I've read books on the Zoroaster and the Desitar, which is used by the Parsis of India, which is the last. Parsis comes from Persia, the Persian, Parsi, Persia. And there's Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism, which is the religion in ancient Persia, and is a big influence supposedly on Judaism and Christianity. I mean, the three Magi that came to Jesus, that they were Magi, was a Zoroaster, a priest of Zoroaster. You know, so I've read all the mythology. I mean, I've read the Roman mythologies, the Greek mythologies, which are tied in. And Hindu mythologies, Native American folk tales, African folk tales, African religions, Buddhism, Hinduism. I've studied them all in a way, and I find meaning in them all.
How many times have you read the Quran?
I've read four times, and then some, because I've read many, many, many passages and chapters away from reading it from cover to cover.
And
I've read the Book of Mormon twice. And then some again, because I go back to it and I look through various passages and chapters.
And the Jewish, the Old Testament?
I read that many, many times. And that's I've always somehow always been in the Old Testament neck of the woods. I mean, sometimes even more so than the Gospels, I've always been in the Old Testament neck of the woods. And I do believe that the Jews are the chosen ones. I mean, apart from whether the Old Covenant is in place or not in place, or abolished or fulfilled, or whatever a Christian could make of it, or a Muslim, I do believe that the Jews are the chosen ones. And they're meant to be set apart as a people, and they're meant to flourish as a people, and they're meant to be kind of like the oyster of God's eye. I mean, they're meant to be blessed by God. And the more you bless the Jewish people, I feel the more you are blessed if you're a Gentile. And I think this religious persecution against the Jews is just foolishness. It's absolute foolishness. The only Christian book I've ever seen that has embraced the Jews has been the Book of Mormon. And it spoke of the Book of Mormon came out at about, I believe it came out in 1823, and it spoke about the reemergence of the Jewish state soon after the Book of Mormon. About 150 years later, it came about. Now, if anybody were to say in 1823 that the nation of Israel would again be controlled by the Jews, you would have said they were complete madmen. But it did prophesy that the Jewish state would again come about. And it spoke it said that Gentiles will come up to Jews and hug them and bless them for being Jews, and it spoke of many, many beautiful things about the Jews. I agree with that, and I basically always have.
Why?
Simply because I've always been down that Old Testament neck of the woods, and I've taken God's word to be true, and I do see a wonderful, wonderful blessing. When I meet Jewish people, I mean, they seem to be a breed apart, a special breed. You included, Gio, even though you don't embrace your faith, but I mean, I find the Jewish people to be fascinating people. And I guess I was, when I had that Jewish girlfriend, she was Orthodox Jew, but she didn't practice it, and she used to practice all the other religions. Somehow, she brought me to an Orthodox Jewish neighborhood. We had falafel. And somehow I was just entranced by those people. I realized, I said, these people, their whole lives are dedicated to God. Every moment. I mean, I just got that sense. I was such a religious awakening. And this is about 1973, about a year before I got really sick. And I just felt like these people, their whole lives, everything about them is dedicated to God. I just got that sense. And it was just like a complete revelation to me about the Jewish people.
What is it to be dedicated to God?
It means that nothing else, really, like it goes back to that saying of Thomas Aquinas, that God's wish for man, God's ultimate destiny for man is that man be happy. And I think if you're dedicated to God, you realize that God wants your happiness. He doesn't want anything else. He wants your happiness. Now, he punishes you when you go after the candy, because he knows that will not make you happy in the long run. It will do you harm. Even his punishments are like love taps to a certain extent. And a person dedicated to God knows this over a long life. Dedicated to God has no other God before him but God. There is no false God, not materialism, not the world, not the. He will be satisfied with nothing but feeling the smile of God upon him. I mean, that to me, that is a life dedicated to God. In a sense, it's a selfish life because it is for your own benefit. Because God doesn't need to be served. God is perfect in himself. He doesn't need anything from man to compliment him. All he wants for man is to be happy. And when we go after the candy, he punishes us. When you go after the false God that promises this, promises that, promises the other, all that is for a purpose. I mean, God wants our happiness. All the punishments of the Old Testament are not out of hatred or evil. It is because man has gone away from his true happiness. God knows that man can't be satisfied by anything but by God. That is where men are special. God, man is searching for this. There is various appetites that can never cease, and he knows they will only cease in God.
But I have questions about, does this God that you talk of and that people talk of, does he want us to spend our lives?
He wants us to spend our lives happy, and he realizes that we can only be happy in him because he is the greatest good. God, by definition, is basically the greatest good. So why would you waste your time with a lesser good? And he realizes this. We're not satisfied by anything. We have all these appetites. Look at this market economy, this free market economy. It's a consumer economy based on the feeding of appetites. And these appetites were not satisfied. But that's what I was getting at before with people wasting their time. These appetites will not satisfy. Only the things of God will satisfy. I mean, even in my madness, I can see that. And that's why I was so impressed with the Jewish people, I told you. I could see, I just felt it. I just felt the current of God running through that whole neighborhood. It was a neighborhood in Brooklyn. I'm not even sure where it was. But I just felt like the whole neighborhood was possessed by the love of God. And I've never seen a more beautiful vision than that.
You know, what about all these people who talk about the fear of God?
Fear of God is a tremendous thing. There's a saying of God, like, you fear God that he won't chastise you. But there's a saying in the Bible, and it's mentioned a couple of times. He says, I chastise only those I love. Now, the people who are chastised by God, as I've felt like I've been chastised by God in many ways, many times. And when I finally realized that, if he didn't chastise me, I would have gone off on my blind way, and I probably would have been living in a home in Scarsdale somewhere with a fat wife and a bunch of kids, and I would never think about God again. I'd be parked in front of a TV, and I'd be working and doing this and doing that, and I'd never give another thought to God without that chastisement. So I realized that when he chastised me, somehow it turned me around, and I searched after him only. And I went through terrible, terrible punishment when I finally realized that he chastises only those he loves. Even the fear of God is lessened. Like, if you fear chastisement, how can you fear chastisement by the hand of someone who loves you? So the fear of God even is a beautiful thing. It's like even if he punishes you, I mean, he punishes only those he loves. He lets the ones he doesn't love go their own blind way. But I truly believe God loves all of us, and eventually people will be chastised in their own way.
Chastised meaning what?
We're going after the candy. Believe me, there's a lot of candy available in the American super consumer economy. There's a lot of candy available. But there is also a great amount of religious books. There's a great flourishing of a religious economy on the undercurrent of all this. All the mythologies of the world are available to us, really, for the first time in this society. All the thoughts, all the religions of the world are available to us on these books, even on a computer. So if a man is interested in God, he'll have his fill. But I just put forth the supposition that the things of God really satisfy, whereas candy is just an addiction. You want more and more of it, and eventually your teeth rot. Eventually the soul rots.
But
when I feel I've gone too far and I've spoken too long and spoken too much, I kind of have, you know, I get spiritually rich and I kind of have to come down to a certain extent. So I think I'm going to get off, Gio.
Oh.
Huh?
Oh, you can't get off.
I have to. I'm tired. I'm knocked out. We've been talking for almost an hour.
No, I need to read you something.
Okay.
So, hold a second. So, I'm going to start this up again.